So today we're going to conclude Perek Lamed Dalet, the 34th chapter of Tanya. And the truth is that we're not only concluding the 34th chapter, we're concluding really what has been a continued thesis ever since the 26th chapter of Tanya, and that is the importance of joy and the dangers of the opposite of joy. So we're on page 86 in the old print, and we're really kind of the last, I guess, part of the page, last part of the chapter. And we're going to talk about all the different kinds of joy that we've discussed. And all of these joys. So let me just make a little bit of a recap of what we learned most recently, and then maybe a broader recapitulation on how we got here and why this conclusion needs to be drawn and pulled together. And it's actually very apropos to the time of the year we're in which at once was supposed to be sad and mournful, remembering the Beis HaMikdash, yearning for or missing, and at the same time, a Yid always has to serve Hashem with joy. So we talked about the notion of having God in our life at all times and the idea of mindfulness and how this could bring us to a state of joy. And then we said, get real, you're not a patriarch, you're not a matriarch, you're not a prophet, you're not a Moses. Don't expect it to be exactly that way. So we said, well, okay, it's not exactly that way, but we can still have the presence of Hashem in our lives when we study Torah. But then we said, yeah, that's nice, but we can't study Torah all day. We have limitations. So the Alter Rebbe talked about the idea of making a commitment that should we have time, then we would study Torah. And that becomes meaningful. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu mitzarfa machshava teva l'maisa. If you have a good thought, God makes it as if it was done. And maybe you'll even have the privilege of getting more free time. Then you can study more Torah. And then Alter Rebbe talked about the concept of tzedakah, giving with a benevolent and open hand, and how a person invests every ounce of wherewithal in making a living. So when you give, Alter Rebbe called it 20% or a fifth, it elevates the rest of the day, so you actually become a host for the Shekhinah, for the presence of God, on a regular basis. So now it's time to bring this all home. And to bring this all home, I want to reach back a couple of months and remind you what we learned about in the 26th chapter of Tanya. The Alter Rebbe talked about the great importance and need for Simcha in Avodas Hashem. I shared with you at the time, and I'll re-emphasize it, that there was a great Hasidic master who coined the phrase mitzvah gedola lihiyot v'simcha. It's a big mitzvah to be in a state of joy at all times. It's not a mitzvah. There are only 613 mitzvahs. There is no 614th mitzvah. Anyway, this is what the Rambam would call a mitzvah klali, a broad, pluralistic mitzvah. A mitzvah that impacts all mitzvahs, which the Rambam clearly tells us is not counted as one of the mitzvahs. But Nachan of Breslov didn't chas v'sholom mean to say that he's adding a mitzvah. What he meant to suggest was that this is a great key to unlocking success in all mitzvahs. And euphemistically said, mitzvah gedola, it's a big mitzvah to be b'simcha. It's interesting that the Alter Rebbe never uses this kind of verbiage. He never says it's a mitzvah to be b'simcha. But the Alter Rebbe does say in chapter 26 that it is absolutely imperative that we serve Hashem with joy. And if we don't serve Hashem with joy, we will not do so fully, we will not do so appropriately, and ultimately, the Yetzirah will fail. We will fail, and the Yetzirah will prevail. And the Alter Rebbe talks about the need for simcha in order for a person to overcome struggles. And there's interesting teaching from a quasi-teacher of the Alter Rebbe, Reb Mendel of Vitebsk, who led the first modern Aliyah to Eretz Yisrael in 1776. He wrote a sefer called Pri Haaretz. And over there he says that every soul, by its very nature, pines for, yearns for, and needs satisfaction. We need pleasure in life. Pleasure is part of who we are. So if we don't find pleasure in Torah mitzvahs, then we'll crave pleasure elsewhere. And therefore, it's very important to have what he called a geschmack, an enjoyment in Torah mitzvahs. And a person cannot flagellate himself endlessly and expect that that will enable him to serve Hashem properly, because he says, you'll be mapilatzmei b'taivus. In the end, the soul will throw itself into lusts and cravings in order to satisfy its need. The soul has an intrinsic need, like it has a need for air, a need for food, it has a need for pleasure, it has a need to feel good about itself. We all have a need to feel good about ourselves. And that can happen when we serve Hashem with joy. So in the 26th chapter, we explained the great importance of this. And we talked about what happens when a person is not in a state of joy. What happens when a person is in a state of atzvos. And the Alter Rebbe was troubleshooting. He talked about, well, let's talk about why you're depressed. Are you depressed because the material situation isn't good? So he talks about the idea that Hashem, because of his great love, will sometimes chastise somebody. So you have to understand that you're now a recipient of great love. Maybe the love you want, but it's still great love. God doesn't hate you or despise you or cast you aside, as we talked about in great detail there. If it's about your lack of Avodas Hashem, the Alter Rebbe says, really? How did that come to you in the middle of work? You're suddenly worried about Avodas Hashem? This is the Yetzer Hara telling you stories. Don't listen to him. So what should I do? But if I have these feelings, Alter Rebbe says, in a time when you're feeling low, nonetheless, that's when you should think about your failures in Avodas Hashem. And instead of getting in a bad mood about material shortcomings, instead you can be in a bad mood about the spiritual shortcomings. Then use those as a launching pad, as a catalyst, to serve Hashem with greater fervor. Okay. In chapter 31, the Alter Rebbe talks about the need for us to be honest and to know who we are and to know who we aren't. And he talks about some very sobering kind of self-introspection and self-judgment. And that's how we get the neshama out of the trap of the Yetzirah. But on the other hand, the person then can find himself in a state of melancholy, which is certainly not good. So the Alter Rebbe gave us two strategies to be in a state of joy nonetheless. He said, number one, there is no greater simcha, no greater joy, than being able to release oneself from shackles. So if you're trapped in a narrow situation, in a situation that inhibits and disables, and you can release yourself from that, that's an amazing sense of freedom and exhilaration. That's a source of joy. And the other thing the Alter Rebbe said is, that when a person studies Torah and performs mitzvahs, so he's fulfilling the ultimate destiny of his own personal creation, and by extension, the creation of the cosmos. And that should bring him into a state of joy. And then we talked about the idea of Avodas Yisrael and making the neshama supreme or primary and the bodily reality secondary, and that this enables a person to properly fulfill the mitzvah of Yahavta Rechamecha Kamocha. And then in chapter 33, we got back to joy. And that's what we talked about. We talked about this idea that a person has to think deeply about the presence of God. God is always with him. We talked about the notion of the ongoing presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and how HaKadosh Baruch Hu, how Almighty God, has joy in the efforts that a person makes. And we said the famous verse. It's famous because it's one of the 12 psukim. That Hashem has simcha from us. Yismach Yisrael be'Esav, that a Jewish person has to be happy with the opportunities that Hashem gives him, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself is sas v'sameach b'dirasa b'tachtenim. God himself rejoices in your spiritual achievements and accomplishments. So we've talked about all different strategies or ways to come into a state of joy. And now with this, we move forward to conclude the final entry, the final idea in this thesis of joy. So the Alter Rebbe says, "V'hineh, b'chol prote mini simchas ha-nefesh ano." And all the things we talked about earlier in chapter 31 and chapter 33 of how a person has to find joy in his soul. This does not necessarily mean that a person will not be humble, or that a person will not recognize his own shortcomings, or that a person will not find his own self to be abhorrent, the materiality to be abhorrent. And what the Alter Rebbe called that he should be nivze be'enov, that he should look down and be profoundly unimpressed, nimas, he should be disgusted by the material side of things. V'lev nishbar v'ruach nemucha. We talked about brokenheartedness. We talked about a contrite spirit, the spirit of extraordinary humility. And it sounds, on the surface, like these are contradictions. Then make up your mind. Are you trying to achieve brokenheartedness? Are you trying to achieve contrite and low spirit? Or are you trying to be in a state of exhilaration, passion, and joy? Which is it? Make up your mind. Can't suck and blow. You can't go in two directions at the same time. You have to decide who you want to be. And this is a problem, because in this thesis, we talked about the concept of joy. And at the same time, we talked about the concept of brokenheartedness, of humility. And now this is coming to a head as we're leaving this behind, as we're moving forward into the next section of Tanya. So we have to understand how to balance these two. So the Alter Rebbe says, first of all, not only is it not necessary to divide these into different times, although later on in the Geres HaTshuva he seems to indicate that we should maybe have compartmentalized this and put in different times. But he says, not only is it not necessary to have different times in which we focus on different parts or different dimensions of our reality, but he says, furthermore, it is possible for a person at once to be in a state of brokenheartedness, to be contrite, and at the same time to experience exhilaration and joy. But how could that be? This sounds like an unbelievable reality where you have to balance opposites at the same time. How is this possible? So the Alter Rebbe says, the answer is because it comes from different perspectives and for different reasons. The thing that makes you happy is not the thing that brings you down. And the thing that brings you down would not be the thing that makes you happy. Me'achar, because. Ki yeyse nivze b'yeinov, the fact that a person is scornful of himself in his own eyes and looks down at his own reality, that's mitzad haguf b'nefesh habamis. From the material side of things, from the earthly, terrestrial, corporeal reality of our existence, there's a sense of nivze. I can't believe how low that's fallen. There's a sense of scorn, a sense of derision, a sense of pushing that down. That's not what brings me joy. So where does my joy come from? Hayesei b'simcha, but it's being joyous, is mitzad nefesh olekis, is because of the godly soul. Because the nitzatz olekus, because there's a godly spark, hamelubishba, which is embodied or enclosed within that reality. Lachayesei kanal, which gives him vitality and life, as we said earlier, in Perek Lamed Aleph. In other words, we explained that the way to come to Simcha Gedolo is after a person recognizes his own, the lowness of his own situation, is that a person says to himself, so there's no question that the bodily reality is low and it's a snarling, sniveling, horrible, selfish little creature only thinking about himself, and that's not a reason to be happy, and that's not a reason to feel good about yourself, on the contrary. But, on the other hand, I didn't make myself. I didn't create it. That's the nefesh habamis that Hashem gave me. But at the same time, HaKadosh Baruch Hu also gave me a nefesh olekis, a neshama. He gave me a soul. And that soul can be separated from the material reality. And that soul can be set free. And that soul doesn't have to be inhibited and brought down by the bodily shackles. So as such, I should find joy in that. Now, I talked about this many times. The reality is that humanity, left to its own devices, will invariably end up in sadness and depression. That's what most people end up with. If they don't work on it, they'll end up being sad and depressed. That's just the way it is. That's why the industry of finding happiness and self-help is a $1 billion industry. And every year, new books are printed, and people buy the books. And I don't know what it does for them, but... And everybody wants to be happy. Aristotle spent an enormous amount of time and ink on trying to describe how a person could be happy or come to happiness. And everybody's looking for happiness because as human beings, we crave happiness. But as human being, happiness eludes us. It's an oxymoron. The thing we want most, we have the most difficult time getting. We all want to be happy. We all have a hard time with it. So that means that the human condition is built with a yearning for it. Human condition was built by God necessarily without having it. So we don't know that animals have this issue. They don't have moods. We don't know that cows or lions or tigers are unhappy. You have no reason to assume they're unhappy. As long as he has where to frolic and he has a little bit of hay, he's happy. Right? As long as the baboon has a few bananas to chew on, everything is fine. They have very few needs. And animals, for the most part, are happy. Sometimes animals are lonely. When they have companionship, they do have the possibility of companionship. Sometimes that's even with humans, like, you know, dogs lose their owner and they're sad and depressed, they feel lonely. But otherwise, the notion of people being so sad, so depressed, that they actually harm themselves or kill themselves, to the best of my knowledge, there's no reality like this in the animal kingdom. And also at the same time, there is no form of life that craves happiness and self-actualization and achievement the way we do, the way human beings do. So Hashem created this funny animal called the human being. And we're almost we're almost doomed to fail because we all want to be happy, but we have a hard time being happy. So we go through mood swings, we have better days and worse days, we go up and down, and as we look and crave and seek this happiness, and don't necessarily always find it. All right. So just because everybody's looking for it doesn't mean that it's not found in Yiddishkeit, or doesn't mean that it can't be found within the framework of Torah mitzvahs. Everybody may be looking for it, but the things that human beings need most will invariably be found in Torah mitzvahs. That is to say, that a person will live life best with Torah mitzvahs. That's how you live life best. Why? Why? Because we need to fulfill a purpose. We all have a desire to justify our existence. We have to know why I'm here. And knowing why I'm here and feeling that I'm here and serving a purpose actually makes us happy, which is counterintuitive. Most people think that what makes them happy, more possessions make them happy, more libido makes them happy, more sensual pleasure makes them happy, more fame makes them happy, more likes on Facebook will make them happy. I don't know, whatever it is. All these silly things that people are ready to die for or kill for. But really, it doesn't make us happy. People get those things, and then they're not happy. There was a famous, I think he was a musician, or in the ballet. I remember this as a teenager, who committed suicide. He was in the Met in New York City. And in his suicide note, he left behind, "I was never happy. I always wanted to make it to the top. I made it to the top, and there was nothing there." So life is pointless. So most people are still, they're staying alive in case they get to the top. Waiting to get to the thing, then I'm going to be happy. And here's the guy who said, "I made it to the top. I'm still not happy. So what's the point?" And there have been, unfortunately, a number of celebrities recently who have tragically taken their lives because they had all the fame, all the money, no happiness. They weren't satisfied. How does one get happiness? So counterintuitively, one gets happiness by giving to others, not by getting. One gets happiness by fulfilling the purpose for which we were created. That means that if a person will live a life that's punctuated with Avodas Hashem, since we were created for that purpose, as it says, Ani Nivresi L'shamash Hashkeini, I was only created to serve my master. So if we will live a life of serving Hashem, then we will necessarily be able to find happiness. Now, it is eminently possible that a person who toils at Avodas Hashem will suffer from illness, from loss, from all kinds of things which will bring us down. Nobody can argue with that, and nobody can guarantee you that if you'll daven and learn and do mitzvahs, that everything's going to be fantastic and you'll live a charmed life. Nobody can tell that to you, because it's not true. And ultimately, we have a destiny that Hashem gave us a certain amount of years, or a certain amount of time, or a certain amount of wherewithal, and some people will be given wealth, and some people won't, and some people will be given talent and fame and ability, and some people won't. But in every situation, making the most of it, or finding the greatest level of joy that one can find, will be found through the fulfillment of Torah mitzvahs. So, if a person seeks joy through material pursuit and pleasure, he'll have a very hard time feeling brokenhearted about material pursuit and pleasure, because that's where his joy comes from. So if you come to the person and say, "You should be miserable about all your wealth, you should be miserable about all your self-aggrandizement, you should be miserable about your fame and fortune," he says, "Okay, I'm miserable about it, now I'm miserable." So, "Well, you should be happy." "Well, I can't be happy. The thing that makes me happy, you just told me, is a source of my misery. You told me it's disgusting to be selfish." "Well, I'm selfish. That made me happy, my selfish fulfillment. And now you told me I can't be happy for it." So he's flagellating and beating himself up, and a lot of religious people are unhappy, because their happiness isn't found in religion. They're guilted into religion. They feel they have to do religious things, or who knows what's going to happen to them. But they're not really happy. They don't find any joy in it. I recently counseled some people that came to see me. And they said they were raised very observant, but with no mystical energy, no chassidus at all. And they said, "We're observant because we're afraid. What will happen to us if we stop? That God will strike us down." They said, "I kind of know it's not really true anyway, because God won't strike me down, but still, I have this fear." And they put it in me as a kid that if you're going to mess around, God's going to come after you. So they said, "I'm afraid not to be frum, but I'm not happy. I'm not happy." I said, "That's so sad. You should start learning chassidus." And they go, "Why?" I said, "Because you're not happy." That's why. If you started to serve Hashem out of ava, out of love, instead of out of dread and fear of being struck down, maybe you'd find fulfillment. Maybe you'd find happiness. Maybe you wouldn't be so upset about your situation. I don't know what's going to happen, but that's what I told them. And I believe it very strongly. The Alter Rebbe points out that a person's happiness can come from one side, and a person's sadness can come from another side. And because there are different things causing both of those feelings, so the profound dissatisfaction with one's material reality does not get in the way of the happiness that one experiences from his or her Yiddishkeit. Simply stated, if a person is happy because they've made a contribution to somebody else, their own wealth doesn't bring them happiness. In fact, their own wealth and material success makes them feel guilty, or makes them feel inadequate, or makes them feel as if I'm living such a selfish life. But they're finding joy in selflessness. Will it be a contradiction? No, because the things that are selfish that bring them down are not the things that are making them happy. And Alter Rebbe says there is a prime example of this that's found in the third section of the Zohar. And it's actually relevant to this time of the year. Uchahai Gavna is exactly this kind of thing that Isa B'Zohar we found in the Zohar. That the Zohar says, B'chia tikiya b'libai misitrida, a tear, sadness, rooted in the heart, affixed in the heart on this side. V'chedva tikiya b'libai misitrida, and joy resonating and affixed in the heart on the other side. Now we all know that the human heart is built of chambers. You have a right side and a left side, right ventricle, left ventricle, lower chamber, upper chamber, but they're two chambers. And the heart is basically a fancy pump. So it takes blood in, the blood goes through the aorta and gets oxidized, and it pumps blood out. Takes blood in, pumps it out. Blood in, blood out, blood in, blood out. As long as that's working, everything's fine. Chas v'shalom, it's the problem with the pump. Oy. That's not good. You're in big trouble. If it's not pulling the blood in or pumping the blood out, we have an issue. Congestive heart failure, Rachman Al-San, means when the pump isn't strong enough to get the pump, the blood out to the whole body. It's got to go to the furthest reaches, to the end of the hand span and all the way down to the feet. And God forbid, if blood isn't getting there, then we have a real problem. So that's called congestive, because in the end, the heart simply can't keep up with the burdens that the body places on it. And the machine isn't working well enough. Or if the machine isn't pulling the blood in fast enough or intensely enough. But the fact that the heart is built in this way is also seen as a mystical or proverbial insight into how the human heart works. We all know the human heart is seen as a source or a seat of emotions. This is a universal thing. When people draw even the picture of a heart, of a human heart, which is like round on the top and pointy on the bottom, it is kind of what a heart looks like. Not exactly so, but it kind of looks like a heart. And today in the world of emoticons, where everybody now has gone back to hieroglyphics, instead of talking in words, now we just send thumbs up or hearts or googly faces or smiles. It's fascinating how nothing changes. We always come back to the basic essence. So in that world, somebody once said that they're feeling something, what do they post? What do they put on their
heart? Yep.
Now Facebook expanded. You can, instead of likes and dislikes, now you can have hearts. You could be laughing. You could be shocked, surprised, whatever. You have a whole bunch of different things that you could put. So you don't have to say anything anymore. You just make an emotion. So a heart means you love it. Now they don't have it. They don't have it on Facebook. So I guess it wouldn't go so nice if you put up a picture and people would send you broken hearts. But the emoticon is right. You have a broken heart. I'm happy. I'm not happy. I'm sad. There's a hug emoticon. So it's all available for you. It's just a touch of a button. So the heart is a universal thing that it has two sides. It's universal. They come together in the bottom, but the heart has two sides. And the two sides of the heart represent the fact that the heart, or seat of emotions, is capable of entertaining conflicting emotions at the same time. A person could be in a state of joy because of one thing and find profound sadness about something else. And the example that's given in the Zohar is where they are very closely related, like the heart. They come into a common point on the bottom. It's actually the same thing which caused both joy and the opposite. In the Zohar it says that Rabbi Lazar heard from his father, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, secrets, mysteries of the Torah about the Churban Beis HaMikdash, about what the Beit HaMikdash represented, and therefore the devastating catastrophic events of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. A lot of people say, so who cares? So there's no Beis HaMikdash. How's it getting in the way of my life, Pass the ketchup, life is great. I don't know what you want from me. No, there's no Beis HaMikdash. Okay, it's no Beis HaMikdash. Most people couldn't care less. And that's not surprising. That's why Chazal, that's why our sages instituted a minimization of sadness and ultimately mourning for the Beis HaMikdash, which unlike typical Shiva or mourning, which gets usually start to sit Shiva and then it gets less and less. The first day is biblical, the next 2 days are rabbinic, and there's the days you don't talk, and then after that you start to speak, and then from Shiva goes to Shloshim, from Shloshim continues to diminish. But here, the Avelis goes higher, higher, and higher. Like we wax in Avelis, starts to, between the strictures, Shavasar B'Tammuz, and then we ratchet it up when it comes to Rosh Chodeshav, and then the week of Tisha B'Av, it gets even more intense, and then Erev Tisha B'Av, and then Tisha B'Av. Why? Because here it's not, the mourning is not a natural state of being. It's, we have to work on mourning. What are we mourning for even? What's wrong with life? What do we need a base of Mikdash for? And when people will say, we need Mashiach because they heard of an anti-Semitic attack, or because somebody died at a young age, or some kind of tragic event that's happening, they say, we need Mashiach. But really, they're not saying they need Mashiach, because that's not what Mashiach is. Mashiach is not Superman, who saves us from burning buildings and right situations that are wrong. That's not what Mashiach is about. Mashiach is about bringing divine revelation into our world. As the Rambam says in the end of the Mishnah Torah, that the concept of Mashiach, le'nisav ha'chamim, the reason that they yearn and crave for Mashiach was not so that when Mashiach will come, we can be dominant and powerful and control the world and all the other mumbo jumbo that people accuse us of. That's not what Mashiach's about. So what did they want Mashiach for? L'das es Hashem, to know Hashem. But when the people are saying, oy vey, did you hear what happened in France? Oy, we need Mashiach. Broken heart on Facebook, we need Mashiach. But really, you don't want Mashiach. You just want Superman to fix the situation in this country, that country, the other one. You want no more anti-Semitism. Okay, it's a good thing to want. That's understandable. You want everybody to have parnasa. Okay, great. You want nobody to suffer. That's fair. That's nice. But that's not Mashiach. It's true that when Mashiach will come, those things will also happen. But that's not what Mashiach is. My daughter asked me, she was in camp, and one of the girls asked her. So the Rebbe said that nobody says Ad Masai, but the Emes. Nobody asks for Mashiach for real. But so many times, it's been bad situations and people scream at Masai and they're so unhappy and Mashiach still didn't come. So I explained to her that when the people screamed at Masai, they were not screaming at Masai because they want Mashiach to come. They're screaming at Masai because they want Superman to save the day. The problem is not, the Rebbe says they're not asking for Mashiach. We're asking for something else. We're actually supposed to care about the fact that God's presence isn't in our lives. Who cares about that? I care about my bank account is empty. People care about that. I care about that I don't have enough friends. I care about that. I care about the one shtus or the other. I care about that. Dinner could have been served hotter and it could have come on time. Okay, now you're talking. These are important things. Mashiach? What do I do with that? Godly revelation? I never heard of it. So it's after so many years and we don't know what the base of English is. It's actually very hard for us to want Mashiach for the right reason. So Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, even in his day, which was just decades after the destruction, is telling his son, Rabbi Elazar, what the Beis HaMikdash is. And Rabbi Elazar is hearing these words. And on one hand, he was so brokenhearted because he realized what a Beis HaMikdash was, what we're missing. But on the other hand, the secrets that he heard were exhilarating. It's like, wow, such amazing mysteries of Torah. So on one hand, he was totally brokenhearted by the devastation, by the fact that we don't have the Beis HaMikdash, that it was destroyed. On the other hand, he was so uplifted and so exhilarated because of these amazing teachings of Torah, which we know, Pekudei Hashem, Yisharim, Esam Chilev, the teachings of Hashem, they bring us gladness of heart. That's why we're actually not allowed to learn large swaths of Torah on Tisha B'Av and Erev Tisha B'Av, because they're going to bring us joy. So what happened? So what happened is that Rabbi Elazar's heart was able to suffer both at the same time. On one hand, he felt the loss of the Beis HaMikdash. On the other hand, he felt the joy at learning about this. So it comes out that Rabbi Elazar was actually capable of feeling both at the same time. And so it is, says the Alter Rebbe, it's possible for a person to feel sadness at his material reality, and at the same time, to feel joy in the glory, the beauty, and magnificence of the neshama. And it doesn't have to be a contradiction. Now, Chassidim say that there was a great chassid of the Mittel Rebbe, second Rebbe, the Tzemach Tzedek, whose name was the Pesach Molastovke. And they said when the Pesach Molastovke used to read and study this chapter of Tanya, when he came across Chedva Tikoi Belibai Mesitudo, so they would see a tear roll out of one eye and the other eye would smile. But this is for people on a very high level, they can serve Hashem like this on a regular basis. But the Alter Rebbe says in the end of Tanya, the third section of Tanya, Geres HaTshuva, he says that average people have a difficult time with this. You may sometimes feel it, you may sometimes experience it, but to choreograph life, to be able to focus and ruminate on your shortcomings and on the ugliness of your material reality, and at the same time on the beauty and glory of the soul, and to be able to choreograph these conflicting feelings at once might be difficult. It might be difficult. The Alter Rebbe, of course, wrote his book for people who are not superheroes, but certainly very, very great oivdim, a benoni, a person serving Hashem with great fervor and great dedication and great focus. And so there, the Alter Rebbe suggests that there should be a time in which a person should make this sobering self-analysis and come to the conclusion of all the things that they've done wrong and all the shortcomings and all the failures. And that should be, he says, for example, like preparing for Shabbos, like on a Thursday night. It's a good time to sit and to say Krishna and to have a good cry and to think about all the things that are inappropriate and then study Torah with joy. And that's it. Get over it. Fine. This helps us deal with inhibit our own arrogance, our own self-reliance, our own... we get very offended today, you know. How dare this person say this to me? Or how dare they behave like this to me? I'm so offended. Everybody's offended the whole day. So stop being so offended. And if you look at yourself as such an important person, you wouldn't get so offended. So we should stop being so arrogant. We should stop being so sensitive. We should stop getting offended all the time. And instead, we should be humble before Hashem and get that past us. That's a Thursday night, he said. And then comes Shabbos, and Shabbos is joy. And Shabbos is Toshuv. Shabbos is Tshuva. The word Shabbos and Toshuv have the same Hebrew letters. And on Shabbos, there's Aliyah Sa'ilumis, the whole world is elevated. And therefore, a person should focus on joyous renewal and joyous return and the joyous resuscitation of the neshama. But in a perfect world, you can experience both. You know, we started to go with groups to the Oil for Shabbos a long, long time ago. I really think we were the first group that did it. It must be 15 years ago, 16 years ago, for Gimel Tamas Shabbos. So I remember that there was one member of a shul at the end of a very intense Shabbos. It was still a special one, our first Shabbos there. So he said to me, I feel different emotions now. He said, I feel like Tisha B'Av, like Yom Kippur and Simchas Torah at the same time. And he explained, he said, I feel like Tisha B'Av because I never got to see the Rebbe. And I feel such an aching emptiness that I never got to see him. He said, I feel like Yom Kippur because after spending a Shabbos here, I feel cleansed. And he said, I feel Simchas Torah because I feel so joyous at being a chassid of the Rebbe. So it's possible for a person to have different conflicting feelings. And we all know this. A person could be at a simcha in the family, and there's so much joy that you reach this point, and then they think of relatives, loved ones who aren't there. And that's sad. It's sad. It's sad, you know. People would say that, you know, my parents aren't here. I miss my parents. Well, my children are getting married. But on the other hand, my children are getting married. So they feel a sense of joy, and they feel a sense of loss. And it's not a contradiction. It's not a contradiction. It's actually because of the same thing. It's because it's a family simcha that you miss those relatives so much. I wish that relative could be here. It's because it's a family simcha that you feel the joy. So we're actually built to suffer those kind of opposites. To choreograph that is not as easy. To choreograph that might be a little difficult. So a person who's a benini, a person who lives a perfect life, he could balance this very naturally and organically because he's a real exceptional individual in Avedis Hashem. But for those who also aren't outstanding examples of Avedis Hashem, so we have to maybe work a little harder at balancing these things. But the Alter Rebbe's conclusion is that it is not a contradiction serving Hashem with joy and serving Hashem with great humility and even contriteness at the ugliness of the body, but at the same time celebrating the beauty and glory of the soul does not have to be a contradiction. And both can and should be engaged in. And in this way, we can serve Hashem b'simcha v'tuv levav with a real kind of gladness of heart, and at the same time, not get carried away with arrogance and our own silly self-importance, which really is just that. Silly, should be discarded, forgotten about, and focused on the mission, the purpose, and the ultimate goal of having Hashem in our lives on a regular basis. And hopefully, if we serve Hashem b'simcha v'tuv levav and focus on the joy of what's coming, then we actually merit what's coming. And I'll finish with this. There's a story that the Rebbe told multiple times. It's a story of one of the Polish tzaddikim, one of the Hasidic Rebbes, who wanted an apple. And his father didn't want to give him an apple. I don't know why. Apples were a commodity. But he wanted the apple. So what did he do? He made a bracha, Bar Pri Eitz. His father had no choice. He made the bracha. He had to give him the apple. So the Rebbe said, therefore we should be already rejoicing now with the coming of Mashiach. So we're already rejoicing with the coming of Mashiach. Hashem should have no choice but to send us Mashiach finally, which is called Simchas Olam, eternal joy. May it be speedily and in our days. Amen.
Amen.